The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
All right, so we've been going down the road, 2 Timothy. We are memorizing 2 Timothy. And I know by now you're like, Pastor, this was not a good idea. But last week, you know, you, my son, then be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What a great verse chapter 2 opens up with. And, you know, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses and trust to reliable men that they'll be able to teach others. You know, that is discipleship. That really is. So now Paul is continuing and he's sharing with us his personal words to Timothy. He's going to give a couple of illustrations. He says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Every soldier has to endure. And we're soldiers of Christ Jesus, so we endure with one another. And again, that's where that community comes in. As he had finished chapter 1 talking about a man by the name of Onesiphorus. If I have another child, I'm going to name him Onesiphorus. Anyway, no one serving like a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. It's too easy to become distracted. He wants to please his commanding officer. So those are the verses we're working on this week. If you're using another translation, God bless you. This just happens to be the old NIV that I've been using. And I've found it to be a good exercise, and I hope you have too. So thank you for that. Last week we closed with a quote by Thomas Watson, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." It's a very interesting statement. When we really face up to the bitterness of our sin, the consequences of our sin, the danger and the heartache and all those things, and we really face it as it really is truly told us in Scripture, you know, the wages of sin is death. When we really face that, then when we turn to Christ, our eyes, we just see how sweet he is. There really is a ratio depending on how desperately wicked you see sin, your sin, and how glorious it is to have a Savior who saved us. I mean, there really is a ratio in that. And it's all about Jesus. The focus is all about him. And any time we get our eyes off Jesus, it leads us into idolatry. So we want to fix our eyes on him, and that's really what this passage is all about in Mark chapter 7. This passage is very interesting because it is the longest controversy that Mark records of Jesus with the Pharisees and the scribes or the teachers of the law. Last week we looked at the first 8 verses, and I'm not going to re-preach it, but I did want to do a quick review. Let me just read the verses and then the quick review. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled. That is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" So what we saw is this official delegation, it appears, came from Jerusalem to check out the new rabbi, and they confront him, not about what he's doing, but what his disciples are, in this case, not doing. And we've seen this before in the Gospel of Mark. And so they make this charge about the fact that he's letting this go on. He's not making his disciples follow the tradition of the elders, and they're very offended by this. And Jesus replies, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." He didn't pull any punches, did he, huh? I mean, he hit them square in the nose. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. This is what is so irksome to our Savior. You let go the commands of God, the Torah and the Old Testament, and you're holding on tenaciously to these traditions of your rabbis and teachers. I told you last week they were recorded in the Mishnah after Jesus' time. But he really confronted them. You're hypocrites. You're wearing masks. It comes from the old theaters, you know, where they'd put on a mask. If there was a happy character, they put on a happy mask. But behind the mask, they might be scowling, and you wouldn't know. During COVID, my barber, she used to say, I'm sticking my tongue out at you behind her mask. I'm like, there's something really wrong with you. Anyway, so I said, I'm sticking my tongue at you too. Anyway, it's just crazy. That's the problem with the mask. You know, when you put a mask on, you appear to be something, but you're not. And this is the sad truth of these that are so conscientious about wanting to be right with God. And the NAS says very clearly that their teachings as doctrines, the precepts or the commands of men. You're saying these are really the commands of God when they really aren't. And you're neglecting the commandment of God and you hold on to the tradition of men. This is the dilemma. This is what he is so concerned about. Now, if you remember last week, we said that they claimed that these traditions came down with Moses off of Mount Sinai. Not only did Moses bring down the Ten Commandments, he brought down these traditions and he gave them to Joshua and the elders, and they're claiming authority like that for what they're saying. And of course, Jesus is rebuking that, but that was their claim. Now, we jump forward, and we're still in the theme of storms for the month, and the title I came up with is You Nullify the Word of God. The whole discussion gets more intense. It gets more specific, Jesus does, and it's growing in intensity. So let me read the text, and then we'll dive in. I'm reading it, Mark chapter 7 and verse 9. And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." And then some manuscripts add, "He who has ears, let him hear." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Lord, please, in this moment, give us understanding. May the Holy Spirit of God apply this text to our lives and our hearts, that as we leave this house today, we'll be even closer to you. We'll be even more committed to following you in our lives because we so easily become distracted and get off course. Keep us focused, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In Mark 7:9-23, we discover two violations of the Word of God by following oral traditions of humans. It's a very clear picture. The first is you are dishonoring your parents, and you are defiling yourselves, is the second violation. So these are very serious. It's a very serious passage of Scripture, and I hope that God will help us to unpack it today. What's the charge? You have a fine way, the NIV says, of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And so this is the overall principle. And Jesus is still addressing the Pharisees and the scribes. You're setting aside. You're calling vain the commands of God. You're calling the commands of God vain. You're setting it aside. And in order to, with a purpose that you will erect like a big building, a skyscraper of truth, your own traditions. That's so, so picturesque, and it's so dangerous because it didn't just happen in the first century. Right? Yeah. You claim that traditions are a fence to help people obey the law, but actually your fence has superior authority to the law itself. You see what I'm saying? They called it a fence, but they made this new revelation, if you will, of their traditions superior to the Torah in the Old Testament. That's really a frightening thing. That is very, very dangerous. It happens today, right? You know of groups that claim that they've got further revelation. They've got the real truth. They've got a book that was written later than this one, and it's really got the truth in it. And if there's a debate between the Bible or their book wins. Or just traditions. Well, we've always done it that way. And this is the way it should be done. And discounting, and like he said, calling the actual Word of God vain. Boy, that's really a dilemma. Now you say, well, how did this happen? Well, here is the very clear illustration. He uses just one about honoring our parents. He makes two quotes from the Torah out of Moses when he says, about honor your father and mother. That's a command. That's from the Ten Commandments, right? And then later in Exodus, anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. It's a capital crime to do that, right? It's a very serious thing, both honoring our parents and, you know, not cursing. Leviticus goes even further. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death because they have cursed their father or mother. Their blood will be on their own head. Whew, that's a strong statement, isn't it? Of how serious it is that we're to keep honoring our parents. Very, very strong, strong words. Together, they show how really seriously serious this is. And then he begins the next verse, but you, see, but you, now he's changing, you say that if anyone declares what they might have used to help their father or mother is Corban, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. All right, so let me explain this Corban thing. If you took your goods and you devoted it to God, you said, oh no, this is God's, I'm devoting it to him, I'm making this offering, then you know, it's God's, so you can't give it away to your parents. Now, the real hypocrisy of it is, you can still manage it and spend it on yourself, you just can't give it away. Isn't that just, you talk about hypocrisy. Oh, no, I devoted that to God, so I can't help my parents. It's just really gross. It's just really sad. And this kind of thing went on. In fact, like it says, they're required as the owner to not help their parents. Their mask shows a smile to their parents, but underneath, it's not a smile, right? They're not helping their parents intentionally. Now, when I thought about this, I figured they probably pulled out Old Testament passages about vows, right? Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, this is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Or Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. And I can just imagine them putting that those verses into somebody's heart, saying, oh, no, you devoted it to God. You devoted it to God. You know, so do not spend it on your parents. So what's the final result? Well, you nullify the word of God. Now, in this case, this is a stronger term than the word we saw earlier, which said you're calling the commands vain. This is a stronger word. It is an intentional choice to say that the word of God is no longer applies. It's void. It's vain. It's vain. It's vain. And the means of this, as you see, is your traditions that you've handed down. The word to nullify is used in Galatians that what I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. That's the same verb, doing away with the promise. They are doing away with the word of God for their traditions. Wow. And there are many other examples of this. He just points out one. Now, if I'm sitting there and I was a part of the official delegation from Jerusalem, I'd be like, man, I am now under the rug. I am hiding because he has exposed me, right? He has exposed our hypocrisy so clearly. And it is so very sad. I've heard of churches, for instance. I mean, let me just try to give a modern example. You know, we are to dress modestly. That is the one thing God said about dress, right? Modesty. So today I put my, still modest, but I just decided not to tuck in my shirt just for something different because I actually like tucking in my shirt. I look fatter this way. I don't know, whatever, but it's more comfortable, right? So, but nobody came in and said, oh, Pastor Rick, he didn't tuck in his shirt today. It's so funny, since I moved to Colorado, I asked my wife in the morning, how do I look? She says, they don't care. It doesn't matter. Just wear whatever you want. But it needs to be modest, right? I mean, that really is the bottom line. So there were churches that said all the women must wear dresses or skirts. And when they paint the building and they're up on their ladders, that's not very modest. You see, this is the kind of thing that can happen. Now, maybe that's a poor illustration, but there are so many illustrations, if you think about it, how our own traditions, our own tastes can get in the way of fulfilling the truth of God. It's so very sad. I've been reading a book by Bill Crowder. He writes for The Daily Bread. You know what's so kind? They send me free books. Isn't that neat? Like, they send me free stuff. And he's talking about in a book called Wisdom for Our Worries. And I thought this was very interesting. Doubt is fearing that God got it wrong. That's in the past. God got it wrong. And I doubt because God got it wrong. But then he says, anxiety is fearing that God won't get it right. That's applying to the future. I'm worried he won't get it right. Let me tell you, confidently, he always gets it right. Right? So that's why I don't need to be worried. I don't need to be anxious. What's past is past, and God got it right then too. I might not understand it. You know, like the old hymn says, we'll understand it better by and by. I mean, all of us have a list of questions we're going to ask Jesus when we see him, right? Wait a minute, why'd this happen? How did that happen, right? But he had his plan, and he's working it out, and we can trust him. See? But anxiety is fearing that he won't get it right in the future, but he will. What a blessing. Well, that's the first part of this message. The second is you are defiling yourselves. Jesus here tells a parable. That's what it's called. Now, what's very interesting, there's a shift at verse, 14, yeah. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him. Okay, so now he's summoning the whole crowd. It's not just the Pharisees. It's not just the scribes. It's everyone in the crowd. Listen to me, he says. Everyone. I want everyone to listen and understand this. So he prefaces the parable with a strong invitation, right? I want you to hear this. I want you to listen and understand. And it's very, very strong. Because they often didn't understand, even the disciples themselves. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. So, if Jesus said nothing, what do you think he meant? Nothing. 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 Can defile. We introduced this word. In fact, it's all over the place in this text. 7 times the word defile, which originally meant to be common, and then it became to mean to be profane. He says, what you eat isn't profaning you, if I was to say it that way. When it enters the body, whether it's clean hands or not, it just goes through the body and you take it to the latrine. That's literally what he says, all right? And so that isn't defiling you, right? That doesn't have that influence in your life. And so I find it interesting because, you know, because of their hypocrisy, you know, they didn't see it. And it's a strong, strong contrast. He says, rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. And we all kind of shake our heads at that and say, yeah, that seems right. What comes out in words, actions, thoughts, those expose my impurities, not what I happen to eat that day. The trouble is the heart. That's what we're getting back to. It isn't about my ceremonies, my rituals, the rules. It's about my heart. And you remember in Isaiah, he said, your heart is far from me. You're saying all the right things. You try to honor me with your words, but your heart is far from me. It's a matter of the heart. Boy, it's hard for us to get this right sometimes. You probably don't know these 3 guys. They were classmates of mine in high school. Not really. But when John Wesley, George Whitefield, and Charles Wesley went to Oxford, they were very serious about following God. And in November of 1729, they formed what they called the Holy Club. The Holy Club. They wanted to be separate. They wanted to be distinct. And they had a whole long list of rules if you were a member of the Holy Club. You had to fast. You had to read the Bible. You had to pray. You had to visit prisoners. You had to visit the sick. On and on the list went. Okay? They graduated. They were ordained by the Church of England. And John and Charles, for instance, they went off to Georgia. Yeah, down south on a missionary trip. And while they were there, they did their duties, and then they got on the ship to return, and Charles was on a ship that ran into a storm. And while he's on the ship, he runs into these people called Moravians. And Charles is very afraid he's going to die, and they're over there singing. The Moravians are singing. They're rejoicing. They're praising God. And Charles is like, this is insanity. When he gets home, he develops pleurisy, which is a disease around the heart. And one of his Moravian friends comes and visits him, Peter Bowler. He says, Charles, how do you expect to get to heaven? And Charles says, by my works. And Bowler just shakes his head and walks away. He didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. He just walked away. Because you can't earn righteousness. You can't buy it. You can't pay for it. It's not yours to earn. It's yours to receive as a gift. Well, subsequently, Charles Wesley came to Christ. He was hearing the reading of Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. They were just in the introduction, and he learned we're justified by faith alone. And he wrote a great song, Amazing Love, How Can It Be That Thou, My God, Shouldst Die For Me? See, it's all about him. It's not about me. And Charles learned that, and John did too. John was saved subsequently, and he said at Aldersgate, my heart was strangely warmed. And he heard the introduction to Luther's commentary on Romans, and that's how he came to faith. Whitfield also came to faith. And of course, they were great evangelists. They really introduced the first great awakening in the world. But they had to learn. You don't earn it. You can't buy it. You just believe on Christ. And you know, that got them into a lot of trouble. When they went back to the Church of England and they tried to preach in the churches, they wouldn't let them in. Do you know what happened, right? They went out in the field and they started preaching to crowds outside. And so many people came to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ that there was a great awakening. That's what we call it. All started at the Holy Club. A little misguided. Defilement does not come from your diet. I mean, we've already established this, you know, but it doesn't come. So he enters the house, and his disciples ask him about the parable. Now, this happened before. Matthew tells us it's Peter who asks. He didn't understand. Again, isn't that interesting? Because Peter's the one that helped Mark write this down, but Mark doesn't say it was Peter. Matthew does, just like sinking in the lake. I just wanted to read this just for your further study as you move along. In Matthew, he says, the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? This whole thing about food and defilement and all that really offended them. And he replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. What they're saying really isn't planted by God. Leave them. They are blind guides. That's pretty scary, a blind guide. If a blind leads the blind, both will fall into a pit. So those are some of the comments he makes in the Gospel of Matthew, but we're in Mark, so we're going to move on. Are you so dull? Wow, what a statement. Are you so senseless? You have no understanding at all? You can't grasp what I'm saying in this simple parable? Yeah, it happens. You know, earlier we heard that the reason they didn't understand was because of the hardness of their hearts. Wow, that's a pretty scary comment, isn't it? David pointed that out. If it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. He declared all foods clean. Rather interesting, huh? That's Mark's comment. He's editorializing there. I mean, Peter learned that later in Acts chapter 10 when he had the dream and all the food came down and then he went and saw the Gentiles come to faith. So, defilement does not come from your diet. Defilement comes from within. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. That's what makes them unclean. And so as he moves on, he gives us a list, and we find a lot of lists like this in Scripture. You would find them in the Acts of Evil in Galatians. Just before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the contrasting things. The basic principle is still restated that's what defiles us. And the root of it all, if you see, is out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. Satan is always attacking our minds, isn't he? He really is. That's why we put on the helmet of salvation, to think Christianly, to think like a saved person. And if he can attack our thoughts, then he can lead us astray. And that's really, see, what Jesus is reminding us of. Now, he gives us six actions. They're all in the plural. And then six moral defects or attitudes, and they're all in the singular. I'm just going to run through these quickly. You can further study it if you would like. Sexual immorality, porneia, in the original, all sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant of a man and a woman. That's what it means, and that's what he says. Theft, stealing. It breaks the eighth command. Judas was a thief. He took money out of the bag. Murder, breaking the sixth command. Taking someone's life. When Noah came off the ark, do you remember this in chapter 9? Because earlier, Abel's blood was crying out to God. You remember that? When Cain murdered him, the first murder. And then Noah talks later about how we're accountable for the blood. We'll be held accountable. Adultery, which is the specific term of breaking the marriage covenant by sexual immorality. Greed, the desire to have more than you are due. That's kind of the 10th command. You snatch stuff not to hoard it, but to spend it on yourself and your luxuries. And malice, deliberately training for crime and evil. Well, those are the actions. Now here comes the singular attitudes, deceit, guile, taking advantage by lies and deception. How many of you remember the story of the Trojan horse? Do you remember that? And how the Greeks gave this gift to the horse and they brought it into the city, and then in the middle of the night they came out and opened the doors and defeated the city. That's an act of deceit. How many of you are fishermen? You're such deceitful people. We had a wonderful service yesterday for Kirk Hills, who's a wonderful man of this church, and he loved to fish. And every time he put a little bait on that hook, he was deceiving those poor little fish. That's kind of a good picture of what deceit. Lewdness, the lack of self-constraint, violate all boundaries. Jezebel was like that. That's why we don't name our girls Jezebel. Envy, evil eyes is what it literally says. It's a Semitism for saying we're stingy, and if necessary, we'll cast a spell on somebody else so we can get what we want. Slander, speech that degenerates or disintegrate and defames. I mean, and when it's applied to God, it's blasphemy. We do it with lies, arrogance, undue sense of your own worth and importance, and then folly. Not intellectual failure, but moral failure. That's what the Bible speaks about, folly. And if you're a fool, you are disobeying God and you're insensitive. So then he restates it all at the very end. He restates that all these evils come from inside and defile a person. How do we apply all this? W.C. Fields, do you remember him? Comedian. One day they caught him reading a Bible. And they said, W.C., what are you doing? He says, I'm looking for loopholes. That's what they were doing with their traditions. They created loopholes. They didn't want to obey God, so they created loopholes. And I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, we can be guilty of this too. We need to be careful that we really are people of the book. We really are doing what God said and not creating loopholes for the sake of our traditions. You know, I think it's really sad. I feel some people have it. They would never say this publicly, but they're trying to get away with as much sin as they can and still get to heaven. Now, of course, that's not true of anybody in this room, of course. No, it's not true. But it can be true. Our desire is to honor the Savior. Our desire is to stay close to Him. This is a personal relationship that we have. It's not just following a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just pleasing what other people think. It's about pleasing Him, right? I mean, that's what it's about. And if I please Him, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I have a clear conscience, I'm pleasing Him. And that should be our desire. And that's what Jesus was trying to get at. And so let me close with this. Purity is a matter of our hearts and our faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. That really is what it's all about. You know, this is a great prayer. I could have come up with so many. I had so many different conclusions for this sermon. I wanted to sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Because God is the one who helps us to stay pure. God is the one who made us pure by the death of his Son and loves to see us pursue sanctification and holiness. But not by rigid rules and regulations, but out of love for him, see? See, now I'm preaching again. There we go. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I recommend that prayer for you every day. You could start every day and recite that prayer and just ask God, because he is searching your heart. And you want to know your heart, because Jeremiah said it well. Our heart's so deceitful and wicked, we don't even know it. We need help from the Holy Spirit to show us our motives and our attitudes as well as our actions that really do defile us. And it shouldn't be so for the sons and daughters of God. It shouldn't be so, but it is sometimes. And when we're convicted, what do? We confess it, right? And if we're faithful, because he's faithful, he forgives us. My mother said to me recently, and as I've told you last week, you know, she's at the end of the race. She's 98 years old. She was excited. Yesterday she ate 2 cookies. I was so happy for her. But swallowing has become a real issue. She said to me recently, she said, I asked Jesus to forgive me, and he did. That's right, Mom. That's right. We got to take it by faith, don't we? So when we commit those things that defile us, remember, there's a way back. Simply confess, and he's faithful. He's faithful. Lord, as we close this service, we're really sobered by all this. This is quite a passage, really. I hope we've done a good job of examining it. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit has the power to apply this. And as we're seated here right now in the quietness of this moment, perhaps you're searching our hearts. We're inviting you to. And if there is any offensive way in us, show us so that we might confess it and not keep doing it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For your forgiveness is free. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.